The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. It is so good to have you back. If you guys are joining us online, I'm glad to see you here also. Even though I can't really see you, it's just awkward to say. But I want to welcome you into a brand new series that we're digging into called The Politics of Jesus. I know that's exciting. I know if you're at home right now and you're watching this, you're like, yay, more politics. And I know. I mean, let's be honest. Like, I was on Facebook this morning, and they can tell, like, what I ate last night. They can tell where I shopped on Amazon. But they can't tell me whether or not I'm registered to vote. And it's still kind of annoying, right? But everywhere I look, there's commercials telling me what to do, how to vote. I got a text the other day from some friend of mine that told me that I should vote for his candidate or I should send them some money. And everybody's saying, we should do it, we should do it, we should do it. But here's the thing. I, as a Christian, want to know, what does Jesus have to say about this? So many of us, and I know Christians on both sides of the issue, that are both right and left, blue and red, that are conservative, all different, liberal, all over the place. But I want to know what Jesus has to say about it. Now, here's what I mean. 40 years ago, there were two major issues that happened in the United States of America that we kind of ran into. We had Roe versus Wade, abortion. And we kind of had racism really kind of came to a head that the nation decided to deal with. And each party in our two-party system has taken one of those issues and run with it. And I just want to put out there for you, just for everybody watching at home, that they've both lied to you. I know it's encouraging. I just want to get that out of the way now before we got into the series. They both lied to you. Here, if you don't believe me, I'll give it to you. The Democrats have had both the House and the Senate and the presidency simultaneously and did nothing about racism in the United States, and so did the Republicans when it comes to Roe versus Wade. You see, it's a voting issue that they dangle in front of you to keep you voting for them, and they say, we're going to solve it. We'll put more judges out there. We'll pack the courts. We'll do whatever we can to put it in front of you, but they never actually do what they say they're going to do to end it. So what does Jesus have to say about it? Because what we've done is we've turned the church against each other and said, well, if you don't vote this way or if you don't vote that way, then you're not a Christian. And that's not what the Bible says. You see, I really want to get into Jesus' perspective when it comes to the issues of the day. And here's the thing I want you to know. If you have one idea and you miss everything else I say for the rest of the day, and really, it's the only point I have on today, I want you to see it. I'm going to put it up on the screen. It's very, very simple. It's this. There's no king but King Jesus. Amen. I just want to get that really, really clear. We could sub king in for president or mayor or governor or city councilman. I don't know whatever you want to sub it in for, but there is no king but King Jesus. You see, our nation knew that in the Revolutionary War. Matter of fact, that was our battle cry when we went to war over taxes and tea. When we went to war, we said there's no king but King Jesus when we warred against King George III. We went to fight against him and said, there's no king but King Jesus. You're not my king, you little island off the coast of Europe. No, you're not my king anymore. My king is King Jesus. And we got to get back to screaming that here in this nation. You see, today I willingly, and I do it every 4 years or so, enter into shark-infested waters. And they really are shark-infested waters. Somebody's already pre-chummed it up so we can all get bitten up, right? And I'm going to ask you to come with me because politics is ugly. Matter of fact, my daddy, when I was young, he used to call it politricks. Because all they do is try to trick you so they can get your vote and then they move on. I mean, I love some of the plans that are out there that tell me, hey, I got you, black man. And they read really, really good. Then they get in the office and do, I don't know, jack and squat. It's politricks. So as we wade into these waters today, when it comes to the question of how you should vote, I want it to become increasingly clear as we deal with a more toxic conversation we have with people around us. People have taken sides, dedicated their social media walls to this. There are people that are posting more about their political party than they are about Jesus, and I think they love Trump or Biden more than they love Jesus. The problem is that we've forgotten who our first love is. I would like to suggest that there's a mindset and an orientation that is eluding a lot of us in leading to divisiveness within the church. But unfortunately, divisiveness within the church that has facilitated disharmony, disunity, and conflict in the broader society because of our disharmony. You see, that's not the proper kingdom perspective when it comes to God's activity within society. I just want to talk to the church for a second. I know some of you guys watching may not be a church people. That's cool. You can be in on the family conversation, but I need to talk to the church because our King is King Jesus. Now, if you're outside the church, you need to deal with Jesus. But like when you're inside the family of God, this is who we deal with. And we're supposed to be known by our love and our unity for each other, regardless of who we choose to vote for. You see, the church has become as bad, if not worse, than the world in allowing ourselves to become a poor example of who God is and how it functions in regards to government. We don't know how to take our belief system, our ideas, and apply it to the government. We've forgotten that. And the question is, well, how should a Christian vote this year? I have heard prominent pastors tell me that I cannot vote for Biden because he is pro-killing babies. By the way, surprise, if you didn't know that, he's pro-killing babies. Okay, so I can't vote for Biden because of that. And I've prominent pastors, people I respect, people I love, tell me I cannot. No true Christian, to quote him, no true Christian can vote for Biden. I've had Christians on the other side tell me no true Christian can vote for a man who's been married 3 times, has a moral character of a snail, and is a horrible person in general. And I've heard that too. No true Christian. And here's the thing. They're both valid points. They're both very, very valid points. And we'll dig into that over the next few weeks because I think, Christian, we have a civil obligation to vote. I really do think we have a civil obligation. As a matter of fact, let me just put my cards on the table. If you don't vote, you really don't have a reason to complain. Like, let's just be honest with each other, okay? Like, over the next 4 years, if I hear you up here going, well, I think, bro, did you cast a vote? Because if you did, we can talk about it. If not, shh. Like, shh, just keep it down, right? We have to do our civic duty. When jury duty calls, we show up. We are here for the good of our nation. We should be making our nation better. Matter of fact, if God comes and snatches us out of here, the people should be waning and going, where are the Christians? We should be making this nation better, but we've lost that first love, and we're so focused on our political party that we're tearing the church apart. So how should a Christian vote this year? Like, honestly, how should we vote this year? And I know a mere hearing of the subject matter could hopefully bring some consternation to your mind. I'm sure some of you guys are going, oh, well, Pastor John's going to get up here and endorse some party. I promise you I won't. I won't. I don't like either of them. I think they're both repugnant. Let me just put that out there. I think they are. If you look at my card right now, the reason why Facebook keeps asking me to register is because I'm not registered Democrat or Republican. I'm not even registered independent. I'm just registered. I don't register for a political party. I'm not libertarian, green, any of the other ones. I refuse to do that because I am pro-kingdom perspective. My king is King Jesus. And I will vote with Jesus' values. So I want to set forth a biblical case. If you take issue, that's fine. But here's the thing. If you take issue with my biblical case, you better come at me with Bible. You better grab the Bible and come at me with Bible. Don't come at me with your personality or your perspective or judges or the environment. That's all good and fine and dandy, but you better show me from God's word because this is my standard. Where's yours? This is where we're going to stand. Scripture. Once we leave it, we're only left to our personal perspectives. And since we come at life circumstances and history and culture and race with different points of view and different realities and backgrounds, our own personal opinions are going to matter and differ variously. But I suggest to you that a kingdom point of view in approaching the subject will give you a grounded perspective of how you should move forward and how you should vote. If you will, adopt the kingdom worldview, we can approach the issue and come out as the church of Jesus Christ, not as the Republican, Democrat, liberal, conservative, whatever churches. No, we come out as the church, even though we vote on different sides of the issue, and some of us may be. I know in our church, we're going to have people on both sides of the issue, and that's fine. Can we still come out the church that loves our community? Now, the whole concept of having a kingdom perspective of voting, the whole concept is a visible demonstration and manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God in every area of your life. Let me say it again. This is a little definition for you. It's this. The concept of kingdom voting is a visible demonstration and manifestation of the comprehensive rule of God in every area of life. God's perspective is tied to the subject, is tied to this perspective in this way. God is not voting based off of Democrat, Republican, conservative, abortion, or environment, or gay rights, or all these different things. He's not voting on it. There's one issue, and God is a one-issue voter, okay? God is a very one-issue voter, and there's only one issue God is voting for, and it's this: His glory. That's the only issue He's voting on, His glory. Matter of fact, He ain't even voting on it. He's sovereign. It's about His glory. If you are not bringing glory to God, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Now, on Sunday afternoons, now that we got football back, I love watching football. I love watching my Kansas City Chiefs as we go for our two-peat. I love the fact that we got Pat Mahomes, right? And I think that when he and his girlfriend or fiance have their baby, it's going to look like something out of Lion King. It's going to be awkward but good, right? Like, it's going to be amazing. They'll hold it up over Kansas City. Everybody's going to be like, oh, right? It's going to be amazing, okay? But here's the thing. When I watch the game, even like a couple weeks ago, Pat Mahomes had the ball and they hit the ball and they called it a fumble, right? The ball hit the ground as a fumble. The other team got it. And I'm going to be honest, even as a lifelong Chiefs fan, I mean, I go back to Marty Schottenheimer days. As a lifelong Chiefs fan, I can tell you it was a fumble. It was a fumble. That was not a forward pass. But what they did is they reviewed it, right? And you had the one team on this side and my team, the good side, on this side, right? And we're going against each other and we're trying to figure out who got the ball, right? And the guys with the black and white shirts came walking in. And they blew their whistle, boop, 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 and they moved all these big dudes. Did you ever notice like those dudes are like 100 pounds soaking wet? But somehow with the whistle and a striped shirt, they have all the authority to move everybody out the way to get the little pigskin in the middle. You ever notice that? They can walk in, boop, 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 big old dudes, 360 pounds, just like, oh, excuse me, sir, and kind of move out the way because they got a little yellow flag and a striped shirt. It's just one of those awkward situations when you realize authority gives them something that they can do. But even they in that moment were a bit confused. So what did they do? They went over to this little, they have a little screen over to the side. They went over to a little screen. They looked at it. The head ref put on a headset, and he sat with the headset, and you know who he called? He didn't call his friend in the stadium because Arrowhead, it might be a little bit biased, just a touch, a lot biased. He didn't call that, but he called somebody all the way in New York City at the NFL head offices. He called the person at the head offices because they are completely unbiased, unswayed. They are completely outside of the context of everything else, and they were able to look at the play objectively. And when they looked at the play objectively, they said, we think, based off of all the circumstances that we can see, all the different angles, all the different slow-mo, fast-mo, up-mo, all the different one, frame by frame, we looked at it, and we've come to the decision that Patrick Mahomes, the chosen one of Kansas City, fumbled the ball. The ref took the thing, came back on the field, said, boop, boop, boop. It was a fumble, Chiefs ball, they're going to go score on you. Sucks for y'all, right? And that's what happened for the rest of the game. Now, I tell you that to tell you that is our role as the church here in America. Our role is to be the 100-pound soaking wet striped shirt with a whistle to be able to come in and blow fouls on both sides. In the times that we're not sure about what's going on in the play, we should be able to go back and grab God's book, go back to Him and go, Father, what is your perspective on this? What is your perspective? Help me to understand what I need to do. I need to understand what I need to do. Listen, if you come to my office, you come to my house, you sit on my couch and you say, Pastor Nelson, my life is falling apart. What should I do? If you know me, you know what I'm going to do. I'm going to grab my Bible. I'm going to ask you to grab yours or download one real quick on your phone. And when you grab your Bible, I'm going to give it to you and I'm going to say, here's what the Bible says about the circumstances you gave to me. And then I'm going to say, I'm going to ask you to be obedient to what God's word says in the set of actions that we've learned. I want you to apply it to your life so we can move forward. That's what I'm going to ask you to do. And then I'm going to pray with you and ask the Holy Spirit to empower you and empower your obedience based off of God's word. Based off of God's word to bring healing to your devastated life. To bring direction and to bring power so you can move forward. If you brought me your family, you know what I would do? I would grab God's word. And I would probably give them a children's Bible to one of the babies. If they don't have one, they can have one. And we're going to look at it. And we're going to go, what does God's word say about this? And then we're going to walk through it. And then what I'm going to do? I'm going to ask you to be obedient to what God... I mean, it sounds so prescriptive, but that's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. You bring a devastated marriage, a family. You bring a broken church. We're going to go back to God's word. Why don't we do that with politics? Like, how have we somehow bifurcated this one subject outside of God's word when He speaks just as clearly on it? Just as clearly. But somehow we've taken politics, threw it over here and said, I'll bring my own book. Well, what book is that? Who wrote it? What jankety author do you have that you put in front of you and you think that that's supposed to be better than God's word? Are we insane? But yet that's the perspective we run in here, and then we jump on social media and go, no king but Trump, no king but Biden, no king but Democrats or Republicans. Listen, this is not it. This ain't it. And we keep missing over and over. You wonder why our nation is unraveling and why we bemoan the fact that we want the good old days is because we've gotten away from what God's word clearly says about it. And when we have two teams, Democrats and Republicans or conservatives and liberals, and there's conflict maybe between police and community, or when there's issues of society that are chaotic and conflicting and different perspective and views and goal lines, what do you expect if you don't have God's word to give you an objective idea of where to go? We have to be clear, Christian. Unfortunately, far too many of us who name the name of Jesus change books when we get to political posturing. We change books and we go to our individual perspectives. I was so sad, and I'll be honest, I was so sad on Wednesday when I looked at the vice presidential debate and two people up there who claimed to be evangelical Christ followers claimed things that were antithetical to God's word. It broke my heart. I'd like to suggest today that throughout the series, though I choose to and want to actively step on your toes, that God doesn't change books. And that's where I'm going to come back to, what God says. He doesn't change books. I want to help you to find another course of action, another prescript, another direction that we might ought take in a different way, a book that will rule rightly so that God is officiating his church in every aspect of our lives. Every aspect that governs it, not just some. You see, if we're going to bring harmony to us in the church, we have to model that harmony to the nation. We have to stop harming each other with words and with actions. We have to stop ignoring the whole counsel of God's word. When it comes to this area, what you think, you can't be the ref that takes off his jersey and puts on a Chiefs jersey. That's not the way it works. No, we're not here for the home cooking. No, our job is to be objective regardless of who we internally may be cheering for. Listen, I'm a Kansas City boy, and if I end up being a ref in Kansas City in Arrowhead Stadium, I would be so, everything in me would want to cheer for Kansas City. I might even like ask the Refs Association, like, yo, don't put me in Kansas City. I can't be unbiased, right? Like, I love my Chiefs. I've been a Chiefs fan since all the way up, right? But my job in that situation, not take off my jersey and show my blood red underneath with the big arrowhead on it. No. My job is to be objective. My job is to step back and go, what does the NFL rulebook tell me? My job as a Christian in society is to step back and go, not what party do I like or what party have I always done or what party did my mama and my daddy vote for? No. My job is to step back and go, what does God's word say? How do I land there? Because if I don't land there, I'm not doing God's justice. So what do I mean when I say no king but King Jesus? When I use that term, I want to give you a working definition. You want to write it down? Here it is. It is the opportunity and responsibility of committed Christians to partner with God by expanding his rule in society through civil government. I'm going to say that again. It is the opportunity and responsibility of committed Christians to partner with God by expanding his rule in society through civil government. I'm going to make the case, and it's only to a degree that you include God's person and God's policies in society through civil government as he defines it. Not as your preferred or as I preferred, but we can see healing in our churches. We can see healing in our land. There's so many of us that have been praying for so many years that we want to see healing in America. You'll never see that until God is at the center of it. I call it an opportunity because every time culture doesn't have an opportunity to vote on every culture that I know of doesn't always have the opportunity to vote on its leadership, but we do. I call it a responsibility of partnering. Why? Because the Bible tells us to partner with him, and scripture makes it clear that we're to work together with God. He says, you have a responsibility to work together with God. And while we must pray for God to heal our land, we must partner with him for the healing of our land. You must partner with them. I got a whole bunch of little kids, but I got the youngest one right now, and he likes to play rough, as every little boy I've ever met does. And he jumps to the playground. He comes home, literally comes home with bruises on his legs, cuts on him all the time. I'm like, bro, what are you doing? Are you fighting people? And he was like, no, I'm just ninja. I'm like, okay, cool, you're ninja. But he came home with that kind of a hole. He'd been scratching and itching it, and so I finally put him on the counter and put the little peroxide on it. It bubbled up a little bit, and he started whining, and I said, boy, I put some alcohol on it like my mama did. But, you know, we didn't do that. We just put peroxide to bubble, blew on it, squeezed in my hand. We did the whole thing. And then we put a Band-Aid on it. But then the next morning, he had the Band-Aid off. I said, what happened? He goes, oh, I took it off. I didn't like it. I said, buddy, it's not going to get better. We put the sauce, you know, little, you know, stuff on it. We put a little Band-Aid on it to cover it up so you don't itch it. So I put another one on. Before we got to school, that was this morning, in the morning. Before we got to school, guess what was off? On the kitchen table, bro. Like, we're eating breakfast. You put your Band-Aid on the table. It's nasty. What's wrong with you? But he took it off. He goes, I don't like it, Daddy. Buddy, I need you to have it on so that it covers up your wound so it doesn't get infected. It was kind of, you know, getting red. I wanted to not get any worse. And see, here's the thing. That's exactly what God does with us all the time. It's like God goes, hey, I'm going to put this healing salve on. I'm going to put this Band-Aid on. Just leave it on. And we rip it off and go, I don't like it. I want to do it my way. God says, no, leave it on. I want you to partner with me in the healing. Partnering sometimes means leaving that Band-Aid on. Sometimes that means just holding the hand and letting that bubble kind of work its way in. Sometimes it stings a little bit when your mom used to put alcohol on it. But in the end, it's cleaning out the mess so we can get down to what we need to get down. And let me say it another way. The further God is removed from the life of the individual and the life of the church, the life of the family, the life of our society, the more chaotic our life and our society will become. The closer the God of the Bible is an individual, the family, the church, society as a whole, the more ordered and less chaotic it will become. God wants us to partner in the healing of his land as he heals it. This is not simply a cute addendum, you know, you throw out there because everybody likes the God of the Bible, right? Everybody's like, oh yeah, I worship Jesus. But if it's all about his glory and the expansion of his kingdom, which if you've been with Soma for any amount of time, you've heard me tell you that over and over, that all God is about is his glory, our joy, and the expansion of his kingdom. Then listen, God is concerned about one thing and one thing only, that he is glorified and that his kingdom is expanded. And once you leave that, you've left the Bible. Once you left that, you've left the Bible and you've left him. I think that's the problem that we run into. So let me give you some Bible just to kind of get there, because some of you guys that have been around said, man, you've been going for a while with no Bible. Here we go. Let's just get into it. I want to get into it real quick, okay? The Bible's clear. Example, in Psalm 22, verse 28, he puts it this way. He says, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. Did you hear that? Did you hear that? God's kingdom is the Lord. Psalm 22 and 28 says, he rules the nations. He rules the nation. But we'll keep going. Psalm 33 and 12 says this. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Our goal as the church is to call our nation to repentance, to make Yahweh the God of our nation. Now, I know some of you guys that don't know Jesus are kind of scared and going, he's calling for a theocracy, kind of. But still, I'm trying to get us to the point that we understand who rules, who runs the roost. I remember when I was 17 years old and I was kind of getting big for my britches, and my daddy came in the house one day, and I said some stuff to him that I regret to this day. And I looked him in the eye because I was almost his height and I thought I was like big man. You know, I had a little hair on my chest, and I said something to him and he looked at me and goes, boy, there's beginning to be the semblance of two men in this house, but there's really only one who runs it. You see, that's the thing. We need to get back to who runs the house. We need to understand who actually runs the house. But God goes on. He says in Psalm 103, verse 19, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. I was looking it up in the Hebrew. All, the word all means everything. That means everywhere. That means of all times. It's everything God rules over. It's not a question. He rules over all. So let's get it straight. He's God. He is a king running a kingdom that involves nations. So that involves our nation, this nation, that involves your life, the nation of your life. It involves the influence of your vote right now. It also creates this consternation because we're voting on with the Bible. So we call kings or presidents or senators or representatives or governors or mayors or city councilmen and city councilwomen as we ought to. But God says, I want you partnering in this situation. And here's what he does in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, he says this. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understandings. So listen, if you're a committed Christian, you and I can vote with the God of Joshua chapter 5. You and I can vote with the God of Joshua chapter 5. Matter of fact, turn right there because this is before Joshua is about to fight in the Battle of Jericho. And God had promised Joshua the victory. He said, but in order to have the victory, you're going to have to partner with me. I'm going to give you the victory, but you're going to have to partner with me. So Joshua had to partner. In other words, the wall of Jericho was not going to fall down until Joshua did a few things for the wall to fall down. God says, I want to give your nation victory, but there's some things we got to work out first. I just want to read real quick. Joshua chapter 5, we're starting in verse 13. It says this. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing there before him with a sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went up to him and said, are you for us or for your adversaries? I love this because when we read about the Joshua in the Battle of Jericho, the way we read it is like Moses died, Joshua went to Jericho, he went around seven times, then he moved on about his life, right? But we missed the precursor to what happened. Joshua, when he was by Jericho, walked up and there's this Christophany. It's Christ showing up in the Old Testament. He partners up. I love it. He shows up here and he says, are you for us or our adversaries? Jesus is standing there with a sword drawn in his hand. Bro, let's talk about that. That had to be intimidating. Like Jesus himself, sword in his hand, just chilling. I'd ask the same question, probably from way off. I might send like a messenger pigeon or something. Just like, you for us, bro? Like, I don't know. Who are you? Right? Because that's going to, you imagine how freaked out people were by angels. And that's Jesus himself standing there with a sword. Nah. You see, but isn't that the question of who you voting for? Are you voting for me or are you voting for them? Are you Democrat? You Republican? What side are you on? What side of the aisle are you on? You red, you blue. Who do you think won the debate the other night? Like those are the kind of questions we're asking. And people ask me that all the time. Pastor John, what do you think? Did you like the debate? Did you like the vote? Did you think it was good? No. I'm not on the conservative side. I'm not on the liberal side. I can tell you how both of them have failed us. And here's the thing. God at the side was trying, it was testing him. Are you for us? Because if you're for us, we got the law of Moses and, you know, we got the Ten Commandments and we're your people. Like, remember that whole you're a people thing? That's cool. Or maybe you're for the other side. Maybe you're one of those people. I don't know. That's Jericho. And we don't really like them. They're kind of religious in different ways. We're not really sure about them. But the important question is this. I love it. Joshua's mama didn't raise no dummy. You notice that? Joshua's mama didn't raise no dummy. She said, hey, baby, make sure you ask this, right? Because the guy's out there with a sword. He obviously wants to fight. He's a captain of the army. He's got a whole bunch of folk around him. And he's like, hey, before we fight, let me just make sure I know what side you're on. Because the side that loses or wins is going to have a little bit of a problem, especially when it comes to the fight of Jericho. When God said, you're going to go there. You're going to take it. I need to know what side you're on. I need to know who you are. So he answers in verse 14. And he said, no. What side are you on? No. Bro, are we? It's like one of my answers. It's not a good answer, but here it is. No, but I'm the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth in worship and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Are you for me or are you for them? Nah. Christian, that's our answer. Are you conservative? No. Are you Democrat, Republican? No. No. I'm for the kingdom of God. That's where I stand. Translation, not either of your sides. No Jericho, no Israel, no liberal, no conservative, no Democrat, no Republican. They're all repugnant to me. I'm for God's glory and God's kingdom. Until you get that, you're missing the point, Christian. That is where we stand. I'm not on either of these political sides. Jesus, the God of the Bible, If we had to get him a political party, we probably should start this up. If somebody wants to start this up, we can do this. He's a kingdom independent. He's a kingdom independent. Tony Evans is the one that coined that. I love it. I'm going to take it and run with it. He's a kingdom independent. I love the way he says that. Because you belong not to Israel. You don't belong to America. You don't belong to Missouri. You don't belong to wherever you live. No, you belong, Christian, to the kingdom of God and that alone. That's where we belong. I'm a kingdom independent. But let me go a step further. Every Christian should be a kingdom independent. Only a kingdom independent now on the way you vote. Now, you can vote Democrat or you can vote Republican or independent or green or libertarian. But the only thing you're obliged to do is to be a kingdom independent, which means that you can't just be a Democrat or you can't just be a Republican. No. You can't even be a light version of those. You know how you get like I was going to say Bud Light, but you know, you get a Diet Coke or something like that. You can't even be that. Those still have saccharin or will kill you, right? No, you got to be, we're full throated kingdom independence. There's nothing else that defines us. Listen, let me just put it this way, because I think some of us kind of miss out what this means. When we say kingdom independence, some people are like, well, you're going to start another party? Well, listen, if you know anything about our country's history, we've had hundreds of parties. We have Whigs, Democratic, Republicans. We've had all kinds of parties over the years. This is nothing new, and we'll lose these two parties and come up with new ones soon enough, okay? The Tea Party was here for 35 seconds. Antifa's here right now. Like, there's all kinds of parties out there, right? This isn't anything new. But Jesus says, listen, I didn't come over to take over the Democratic Party or the Republican Party. I didn't come in riding on a lion. I didn't come in riding on an elephant or a donkey. No. Listen. He came to take over. God came to take over. He came in. He says, I didn't ride in on these things. I am the Lamb of God. I am the Lion of Judah. I am the one that will take over all of this. Christian, our job is to take over, not to take part. We're not here to take part. And that's the last word that God wants to give us. The God of the Bible doesn't ride on the backs of all these different things. He wasn't first a Democrat or a Republican. Just because Jimmy Carter was a Southern Baptist Sunday school teacher, it doesn't mean that he's any better than our current president. I know character-wise you may say there's a lot different, but they're still a part of a system that doesn't honor God ultimately. You see, we may be for life from womb to the tomb, and we are. We are, unabashedly. You can go back and look at sermon archives. I got all kinds of sermons in there that'll say that straight away. We may be pro-environment. We are. I've talked about that. We may be pro-rights and all kinds of, we can talk all day. But all of our positions come from what God's word says about it. And that's a lesson for the 21st century. That's a lesson for us in civil government. And just because your side is really, really good doesn't mean God isn't going to stand in the middle, draw his sword and say, no, I'm not for your side, or I'm not for my side. No, I'm not for any of this. And some of us, if you're like me, I didn't grow up in a church where we actually chose a side. It's funny because I've been on both sides of this. In the church I grew up in growing in Kansas City, it was very, very Democratic. Black people have been Democratic for years and years. Goes back to JFK versus Nixon during that presidential campaign. Look it up. Fun history. But there's a reason why it's there. And so we used to have like Democratic people come to our church and talk from the pulpit. Always gave me the heebie-jibbies. Always did. And then when I actually came to Christ in my 20s and I grew up in a majority white church out on the suburbs and I was cutting my teeth out there. And then we never had anybody up at the pulpit, but we definitely had a lot of very conservative people around, mulling around, leading things and leading Sunday schools and having talks after church that happened to be like in front of the pulpit, but not on the pulpit. It was always interesting how they worked that out. And I swung. I remember going from very, very, very liberal, if you want to go by that definition, to like hyper-conservative listening to Rush and those guys, and now I sit right here in the middle. If you're in my house, we listen to Christian music until about noon. Why? Because I want the first half of my day just filled with Jesus. As much as I possibly can, I just want to fill my day with Jesus. But about noon when I come up for lunch or if I have it, I'll go to my Alexa if I'm at my home and I'll go, Alexa, news, sorry, guys. But I go next to the news briefing and she'll give me the flash briefing. And you know what she does? She gives me NPR news first, Reuters news first, then NPR news, then Fox News. And I remember a young man was at my house. He was asking, why do you listen to all three of those? They say the exact same thing. And I'm like, listen closely. They say the same thing from three different perspectives. And after I listened to all three of those, and I've spent my day filling myself with God's word and reading God's word, I know what all sides are doing. Now I can go and engage. Now I can go engage the world. I know how to engage the world well because I've now listened to each side. I've now heard what God's word has clearly said. And when I hear this subject over here, I hear this subject over here, and I hear this right here, I go, oh, I see what God was saying. I see what he's saying about this subject. I see what he's saying about that subject. I see how he's going. And now I can walk with a kingdom perspective. And I don't have to go out door to door, knocking on doors, standing for one side or the other. No, I don't need to do all that. I need to look at the background of who God says I am to be, not your political background. No. Now I am suggesting that you vote. I'm not suggesting you be Democrat or Republican. I'm not suggesting you do this. But you see, I want you to be like Joshua. Joshua says, I vote for me and my people. That's who Joshua voted for. He says, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. I vote for me. He falls on his face before God, says, I vote. I'm going to function right here in the middle. Because so many of us are looking at the racial divide and going, I don't know. I thought we got over it. We had a black president. Like, it was over, right? Racism's over. And now we're all surprised because our countries and cities are going up in flames and we don't know what to do. What does Jesus have to say? We're looking at our economy that's failing on different sides and we're just going, well, what should I do? And what does God's word have to say about it? We're looking at a global pandemic where people should be wearing masks and walking around and loving their neighbors. And we're going, but I got freedoms. Those are American freedoms. Are they God's freedoms? What does God's word say we have to do? Over and over, people, we find ourselves running to what we believe is Americanism, what we think is Christianity. And it's just not. You have to root yourself in God's word. This week I was talking to a person on the phone and I felt bad for him because we were talking. I had my earpiece in and they said something that was quoting more American thing than was Bible. But then they told me it was from the Bible and I literally like said, no. And they said, and I feel bad because if they had the earpiece in, they probably lost hearing in one ear for a little bit. And I apologized directly after that. But like, we cannot misconstrue the two. There are a lot of great things our founding fathers did. But they also called me 3/5 of a human. There's a lot of things they wrote in the Constitution. There are. There's a lot of cool things they wrote in the Constitution. And I think they're amazing. I'm also the first person in my family to have all my rights in this country. The reality is, what my father taught me years ago, is that our country has ideals and has a reality. And century after century, we've taken a step closer, but we haven't got there yet. And the only way we're ever going to get there is by us Christians standing in the gap with our swords drawn, God's word, in our hands, saying, nah, I'm not for you, and I'm not for you, but I'm from the one who makes all of this possible. The one who puts all of this together, the one who calls all of us to repentance, the one that calls all of us, like Joshua did, to fall on his face and says, for me in my house, I serve the Lord, not the Democrats, not the Republicans, the Lord, not liberals, not conservatives, the Lord. I am a kingdom independent. I stand in the gap. There is no party that will hold my total allegiance because my total allegiance only goes to the kingdom of God and his glory alone. And if you cannot say that, you need, Christian, to repent. You need to come to a place where you fall on your face before God and ask him to break you. It's the only way we're going to heal this nation is by falling before him and doing it together. I'll say it again, and I'll shout it from the rooftops. There is no king but King Jesus. Now, if you know the rest of the story in Joshua chapter 6, God tells him to do some odd things. He says, hey, get all your guys together. You're going to walk around the wall. And Joshua's like, what? He said, you're going to walk around the wall. So he walked around the wall. He said, seventh day, you're going to do it every day. And seventh day, you're going to walk around the wall seven times. And then on the seventh time, you're going to blow a horn. And you're going to bang your drums and you're going to yell as loud as you can. Think Arrowhead Stadium, third down. Like it's just loud for no reason. and the walls came a crumbling down. Some of y'all have a song going your head. You're welcome. It was a beautiful thing. The walls came crumbling down, and God gave them the victory. He said, Christian, I want you to partner with me. And I'm going to tell you to do some things that are going to be a little bit odd. I might this year tell you to vote a different party. Oh, no. My hands are trembling. I might this year tell you to go over here and talk for this candidate or talk for that. I might tell you this year to run for office. What are we going to do? I might tell you to do all kinds of things, but when I tell you to do it, I'm going to ask you to do it in my way, in my timing, and when I tell you to do it, be obedient to it so I can give you the victory so his kingdom will come and his will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. That is our prayer, because I have no king but King Jesus. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you so much that as a voter that you give me the opportunity to partner with you in this society, to love you and to follow you, to be yours. And in the midst of everything going on in this world right now, we need your clarity. We need you. Knowing that you're standing in the gap with your sword in hand, saying I'm neither one or the other, but that you give us the opportunity and responsibility to partner with you to expand your rule in this society through civil government. Because you want to run the government. Father, we get nervous when we say stuff like that. But I don't want to get nervous. I want to fall before my face and give you the glory. I want to see your kingdom come. And I want to have joy when it does. Jesus, I know there are agendas out there that we can fight for on your behalf, and you will ask us to do it in ways that we are not comfortable. But when we do it, you will give us the victory, and we thank you for it right now. Before it even comes, we thank you for it. And much like Joshua, we fall on our hands and knees and repent before you and say, our house serves you and you alone. Do not let our church become more divided because of this time, but be joined with you, by you, for you, so that we can find our joy in you. We thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church, located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.